Hear these words with me from the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Lo, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Hail!" And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." May I add a blessing to the reading and hearing of the word.
Thank you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, is the way the old hymn begins. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, is the way Paul begins the third chapter in his letter to the Colossians. Set your minds on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And thus Paul makes a distinction between earthly things and the things above, the things below. Things above. Easter is above. And there's no better time than Easter for us to obey Paul's instruction and contemplate this distinction between earthly things and set our minds on the heavenly. Today is not the day to think about the things below. I had to be reminded of this myself because when I first prepared this message, I sort of made a list of earthly things. Most of them were depressing and negative. And then I decided, I'm not even going to mention them. Because today is not the day to mention them. We know about them. And we speak about them in other ways. And on nearly every other Sunday, we mention them one way or another. Today is about resurrection. And all of the things that point to it. But then I realized something. I had made a list of positive things too. And I realized that the list of things that I said to myself are the things above were also very earthly too. I thought of rainbows, a clean bill of health, birth, being warm and safe and dry and full. I thought of love and friendship, of happy tears and a good night's sleep. I thought of kindliness, generosity, honesty, and peace. I thought of forgiveness and realized that even though one might object that these are also parts of our earthly life, even though we think highly of them and they're because they're positive, they are worth mentioning because they are not merely earthly things. But they're parts of our experience that happen to us here below, but they're blessed because they compel us toward joy and they point towards heaven. And we should be reminded that these things are not necessary, and I know each of you has your own list. It is not necessary that anything of this earthly life blesses us. We're not owed, and we do not deserve them, but we are blessed by them. And since we have been raised with Christ, let us start there. Setting our minds on these kind of things as on the things above. That might help us. Because Easter is a big thing. It's named after the rising of the sun, which is also an above thing. Each day we are renewed by it and given back the world. It is a gift. And Easter itself is a gift. And that first Easter morning and its story is not only grace to us, but it is surprising. It's one of those things that would be surprising even if we were told in advance. It's like a birthday party, a surprise one. You think you're going to try to get the birthday person to wherever the party's going to be without them figuring it out. And in all kinds of different ways, you have to participate in suspicious behavior in order to pull it off. And then when they get there, they're surprised because they had no inkling. If we contemplate Easter and really think about it, that's the way it should be. You should always be delightfully surprised by resurrection, the empty tomb. The story is familiar. Early in the morning on the first day of the week, the women who were concerned about proper burial etiquette, which is of course an earthly concern, made their way to the tomb where Jesus had been laid, hoping to anoint him for burial and wondering how they were going to get into the tomb. But what they found instead was that the stone covering the entrance had already been moved, and there was an angel there dressed like lightning. It was a too good to be true story to tell them. "You're looking for Jesus," he said. "He's not here. He's been raised. Just like he said." If we weren't so used to it, we would be surprised by it. And even if we take a moment to think about it, we can be surprised by it still, even this very second. We ought to be speechless before it. Which I'm sure that they were, but the first thing that they were told by the angel was to go and tell. Which is hard to do when your jaw is dropped. But that's the way resurrections are. When a resurrection happens, there's no need to stand still or keep quiet. "Go to Galilee," he told them, "and tell the others." In many ways, this story just preaches itself. And more than other days of the year, I feel inadequate to try and come up with something to say about Easter. Easter needs a symphony to go with it. And there were symphonies that have been inspired by it. And if we were in different circumstances, maybe we would just have a symphony and let them play. But instead, you're stuck with me. And whatever words I can come up with. It is a heavenly thing that we celebrate today. It is one of the things above. And since we have been raised, it is right and good and healthy to think about its meaning. Part of what Easter means is the victory of life over death. This is perhaps the most obvious meaning. And I've already decided not to talk about death today because that is a part of our down here below life. And that's not what today is about. The resurrection is the opposite of all that. It works against all the ways we find to work against life, and it overcomes them. The resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate today means our resurrection. And though we are still here, for many of us, resurrection is more of a hope than a reality. It is a blessed hope that is capable of sustaining us through all kinds of hardship. It is capable of overcoming all the contradictions in life. It carries us throughout all our days. And it is part of what Easter is about. Another part of what Easter is about is the victory of good over evil. And I don't want to talk too much about evil today because this isn't the day for it. Evil is part of the down here below life that we live. And we speak of it at other times. And I mention it in other sermons, and we know about it. We thought about it on Thursday, and we thought about it on Friday. But Easter is the opposite of all that. And perhaps the reason why we think about it at other times is so that today, when we celebrate the empty tomb and the raising of Christ, it will be more delightful and more surprising to us. Just like a warm room is a much more pleasant experience when you're coming in out of the cold. Today, we celebrate the universal dream of the triumph of goodness and righteousness and justice. We celebrate the triumph of mercy over judgment. And we are enlivened by the hope that in Christ Jesus, not only does life conquer death, but good defeats evil. That is part of what Easter means. Set your mind on it. When you run into trouble, set your mind on it. And if you're having trouble believing it, then just start with one of the little things, the little earthly things like rainbows or a good night's sleep that I mentioned earlier. Start there and let it grow. Let it turn your countenance away from the things below towards the things above. That is not all we can say about what Easter means. We live in an age of meaning, which means that there are many people, including some of our best songwriters and playwrights and novelists, and even some of us, who are not as nearly motivated by the thought of eternal life as we might be, and possibly not even by the idea of the forgiveness of sin, but are more deeply concerned about the idea of life as a quest for meaning. We shouldn't dismiss that. For some people, perhaps even for you, what seems more real and more imminent is the threat that life will turn out to be empty and meaningless. For people like that, fulfilling relationships and meaningful work, living life to a purpose, are the best expressions of life's end and of its goal. And we do well to say boldly that the resurrection of Jesus means the victory of fullness over emptiness. It means the victory of joy over sorrow. The victory of hope over despair. The resurrection is the victory of meaning. It means that this life is not in vain. It is powerfully meaningful. And we might ask, how does that meaning win? One way to understand the power of the cross and of the resurrection is in their vicarious nature, which means they are for someone. They're not selfish. That's a good hint. They are self-giving instead. They can be understood in the context of a relationship characterized by love. And perhaps there is no other way to understand them. Somebody doing something for somebody else. Jesus doing something for his friends. God doing something for us, for you, and for me. That is the victory of meaning, and that is part of what Easter is all about. Life and goodness and meaning. These are the things from above, and we have been taught to set our minds on them. They run contrary to the earthly things much of the time, but we are assured of their truthfulness and their victory. That's what Easter is. So, let us rejoice. We celebrate the victory won when Jesus climbed up from the grave with the marks of his suffering still fresh on his frame, and when that angel, dressed like lightning, gave his astonishing message to those women. "He is not here," the angel said. "He is risen. Now, be on your way to Galilee and tell the others." And away they went. And away we go, with the magnificent things above set on our minds, and maybe even on the tips of our tongues, the earthly things, strangely dim. Let us pray. Dear God, we have read the story, and we have sung it, and we have heard words about it. Take the earthly things and make them dim in our minds so that we might be overwhelmed by the glory of resurrection, the resurrection of Christ and our own resurrection. We celebrate this day together. And we pray that you would bless it throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I have one of these subdued personalities, so that when I'm excited, you have to know me to tell it. I'm the kind of person that if you ask me how I'm doing, I'll say, okay. And if I say okay, that means I'm great. I don't know what it would take to get me to say, I'm great. But that always makes me feel inadequate when I stand up to preach about resurrection. But the song that we are about to sing is not inadequate. It's Beethoven. "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." Hymn number 25. And let us stand and sing it as we celebrate this morning. Don't forget to see Candy Lee if you would like to help with next Sunday's covered dish supper. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we are inspired by the event that we celebrate today, and in that inspiration, send us out filled with this message and with the joy of resurrection. In Christ's name, amen.